The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Hope you can enjoy the show today. Let's see, we've got three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We're going to Israel next year. If you want to check it out, just go to the carm.org website, carm.org, and the top of the page, you'll just see a black bar. You can check it out if you're interested. If you're also interested in participating in the chat room that we have, you can go to the CARM site on the right-hand side, halfway down, is a little page, talked about the radio show. Click that and you can get in. People do that, and we have some nice chats and things like that during the show. All right, now before we get to the callers, I just want to make a plea. I don't do this very often about most of anything, but my wife is she's got a lot of medical issues, and there's some new developments. I just ask that the body of Christ would pray for her. She really has been going through a great deal, and she's asked me not to say really much of anything, but I just want to lift up, have you guys pray for her, you know, and the Lord knows what it is, and just asking the body to pray for her as I have been. All right, so we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's just jump right on and get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening, Matt Slick. My question is relating to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, and also the verses, the Bible's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, said that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works.
Okay.
And so right here in verse chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, said there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Yes.
For what the law could not do in that that was weak through the flesh. So is it my salvation? Is Christ accomplished? He said that it's finished, tetelestai. But right here says, if I don't walk according to the Spirit, I'm condemned, basically, isn't it?
Yeah, of course. So how do you walk by the Spirit? Do you do it by your own flesh? Or does the Spirit do it in you? Does the Spirit do it in you? Is the Spirit of God working in you? You got to remember
if I yield to him. Yeah, I'm sorry to interrupt
you. I was going to say, you got to understand that he's talking to a bunch of people. I mean, he doesn't know exactly who, what, when, where, and all the people and all the situation. So he's going to speak generically to everybody. Okay, so if you walk in by the
everybody,
flesh.
So when you say you're walking in the Spirit, so everybody got a different level of walking in Spirit, because everybody yields different to the Holy Spirit in different levels and seeks the Lord and serves, seeks the Lord in different levels or degrees. Some Christians might be, considered carnal Christians not really caring much for the things of God. Are they being led by the Spirit?
Well, so I'm not exactly sure what you're asking. You know, you're asking about the issue.
That's my question. So my question is, since my salvation is supposed to be a free gift and not my works, and not come to Christ, the Bible says that God, Christ and His Son, to not to condemn the world, but to be saved through Him. But right here, though, if a Christian, even though he said they're Christ, but if he doesn't walk under Spirit, well, he'll still be condemned if he doesn't walk under
Spirit. I got you. Yeah, it's not, you're not walking by the Spirit in order to keep yourself right with God. That would be cult theology. And what he's talking about in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit in Christ is set you free from the law. The law could not do weak as it was, because the law, you know, can't save us because of our flesh. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's Romans 8:5. So those who walk according to the flesh, those aren't Christians. Christians are regenerated. And what he's doing is contrasting people who are dead spiritually and people who are awake spiritually. Because those who are according to the flesh are dead spiritually. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's not what Christians do. Real Christians set their mind on the things above. And that's what's going on.
So doesn't the Bible say examine yourself if you're whether in the faith?
Yes.
That's kind of the Christians there.
Of course you should.
In the faith.
You should always examine yourself to make sure you are in the faith. You're not a false convert. Because there are a lot of false converts in the world. Have you really trusted in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Because that's the issue. And a lot of people are not doing that. A lot of people are trusting in their own works, in their own sincerity, in their baptism, in their sacraments, in whatever it is, their goodness, in order, you know, along with God's grace. They're trusting in a lot of that in order to be saved. And so that's working.
But also, a lot of preachers put guilt trips or condemnation on people just because they don't meet to their so-called religious standards in their churches.
Well,
and some preachers have to put, you're born of the flesh, not of the spirit. So who is he to be subjective?
Look, if I were up there preaching, okay, and you know, there's a bunch of people, and I was preaching on this text, I would say, if you are setting your mind on the things that are not of God, then you need to check yourself to see if you're a Christian. You need to see, are you setting yourself, your mind and your attitude on the things that belong to God or the things that belong to this fallen world? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Because the Bible says that the mindset in the flesh is hostile towards God, Romans 8:7. And are you being hostile to God? Are you coming here to church just to do it as a habit? Because you want to meet the people and get free cookies for break? Or what? You got to talk like that because you don't know. I wouldn't know who was and who was not saved in a church. And so you speak, Paul's doing that. He's contrasting those who are of the Spirit and those who are of the flesh. It's not saying that you keep your salvation by walking in the flesh. I mean, by walking in the Spirit. That's how you keep yourself right with God. That's cult theology. Okay?
But I'm not going to keep you longer, but then the Bible said that he will let them grow the wheat and the tares, and then in the last day that the angels will come and scoop up the wheat.
And the tares
first. The tares and burn them.
The tares are gathered first. Yeah. God knows. But we judge people by their fruit. So hopefully, as an example, I've convinced people I'm a Christian. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I do websites. I speak, write books, radio. You know, it's just the fruit of being regenerate. Just as someone else who's fruit of being regenerate would be honesty, integrity, putting Christ first, and things like that. That's not to say we don't fail and make mistakes and do things we shouldn't be doing occasionally. But we war against the flesh. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we fail, and Paul talks about that in Romans 6:18 through 25. He talks about that. But what he's doing here, he's informing people. You set your mind on the things of God, or you set your mind on the things of the earth, of the fleshly. It's either spiritual or it's physical. Which are you going to put your mind and your heart to? Because this is something that needs to be preached to everybody. Christians as well as non-Christians. They need to know. Christians need to check themselves because there are a lot of false converts out there who think that they're going to heaven because they go to church or because they're sincere or because they're not as bad as so-and-so down the street or because they've been baptized or because they go to church and do sacraments. And, false converts, they put their faith in that instead of Christ. It's not Christ and anything. And so though it says in Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So if you're alive, it's because Christ is in you. And the way to demonstrate that life is, are you trying to live according to Christ, according to righteousness? Now, we're not talking about perfection. But are you trying? Are you resisting sin? Are you confessing sin? Are you moving forward towards Jesus and living for him? That's what's going on. Okay?
Okay, thank you. God bless
sure.
you. Take care.
God bless you too. All right, Alberto. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Real easy to do. And we have four open lines, so give me a call. Let's get to Matt from Michigan. Matt, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks so much for taking my call, Matt.
Sure. Mm-hmm. So what do you got, buddy?
Sorry for the delay. I am a Reformed Baptist, and something okay. that's always been puzzling me is the difference between Reformed Baptists and more Reformed people, such as Presbyterians, and I think they're still... about
I'm
the membership of the New Covenant.
Mm-hmm. I'm Presbyterian, so this would be a good little contrast. Go ahead.
Yeah, so I'm just trying to understand, maybe if you could help point me to some scripture verses or debates or books or whatever
about
that would help me understand better the membership of the New Covenant. Is it entirely believers, the elect? Is it those within the church? What is it?
Well, we first have to define what the New Covenant is, and Jesus ratifies a New Covenant New Testament. Now, what's problematic here is that, I'm explaining some stuff, because I don't have a great answer yet. This is something I still need to work on. We've got a lot of things going on right now. But Jesus says this in Luke 20, 22. Let's get to that so people can see. There we go. He says in Luke 22:20, he said, this cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus was instituting the covenant at the Lord's Supper. Now when you go to Hebrews 8:13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever's becoming obsolete, is growing old, is ready to disappear. And then when you go to Hebrews 9, this is what's important, 15 and 16. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. So the new covenant is ratified upon the death of Christ. So in death, when Jesus instituted the supper, he was giving the new covenant sign as the communion. And that wasn't effectual until his death, because the new covenant is ratified with the death of the one who made it. So now we look at this, and then what I've done before, and I've said I need to still do this, but I just haven't had the time, is the new covenant. He's the mediator of a new covenant, Hebrews 12:24. And there's also some interesting stuff. Where is it? Here it is. Hebrews 8:8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with our fathers. Now we got a break coming up. So having said that, we'll talk a little bit more about it, and I'll show you a little bit of confusion I've got on it, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Matt, are you still there?
I'm here.
All right, so we see aspects of the new covenant which replaced the old covenant. The old covenant had the priesthood, but we have a new priesthood in Christ. And the old covenant was based on our ability to do works, but the new covenant is based upon Christ's ability, not our ability. And in the old covenant, the access to God was through a priest. But now our access is directly to through Christ, who is our high priest. So we have direct access. This is incidentally one of the reasons the Roman Catholic system is, another reason it's faulty, because it replaces the priesthood incorrectly. Anyway, and also in the Old Covenant there was law keeping, but in the New Covenant there's not going to be any law keeping in that sense, you know, for justification, because we had to keep certain dietary laws. We don't have to do that now. Priestly laws, we don't have to do that now. So that kind of a thing. So the New Covenant is the covenant sign is the communion supper. And so that's what it is. And you'll notice that the bread and the wine symbolize the body and the blood, which are the sacrifice. So the New Covenant is based upon the sacrifice of Christ. Not what we do, but what Christ did. Now, there's an intro to it. Does that make sense so far? And does it answer the question?
Yes, it does.
Okay.
As far as answering the question, so you keyed in on Hebrews 8:8.
Mm-hmm.
I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. Is there something about the house of Israel that's significant to the membership of the new covenant?
Yes, and I don't know what it is yet, because unless it's what it means. I've been thinking about this off and on, and I just realized something just now. He says, I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, the house of Israel is, biblically speaking, national Israel, the people under that covenant. It's not the Gentiles. It's the house of Israel. And I was thinking before that the new covenant in this was ratified only for the house of Israel, but doesn't say that. The house of Israel will experience the new covenant, and we who are grafted in experience a new covenant as well. Because, believe it or not, even the Gentiles are under covenant obligation to keep the law. They don't realize that, but they were in Adam. We were all in Adam, and Adam was told by God to keep the law, don't eat of the tree. And so since he represented all people, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:18, then we are under obligation, even as Gentiles, to keep the law. Now, the Jews had the ratification and the codification of that law, and they had further aspects of the law that we were not privileged to during that time back then. So the new covenant is the ratification of the old covenant's requirements stripped away and provided in Christ, so that the new covenant in the house of Israel could be had the same way we, the Gentiles, have that new covenant by faith, relying on the work of the high priest Jesus instead of our works through the high priest of Israel. So the new covenant with Israel would be that which is ratified in Christ upon his death with a new covenant system. And then the symbol of that covenant, or the covenant sign, is a communion supper. I hope that makes sense.
So where my eyes go to in Hebrews 8 is the superiority of the new covenant, in that it sounds like the members of the new covenant continue in that covenant instead of falling away like they did in the old. And that's it seems like the author of Hebrews is saying that's one of the ways that the new covenant is better. That's one of the ways that the new covenant mediator, Christ, is better.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, it seems like that necessarily means that the members of the new covenant are the elect.
Yes. Now, without getting into too much, there are avenues of discussion in this topic that deal with what's called covenant boundaries. And there are people today who are saying if you keep the covenant boundaries, you remain saved, and if you don't, you're not. And I think that's a mistake, because the covenant boundaries are kept by Christ, not us. So that's what I think. Okay? And I can't get into it too much, because it'll just open up a can of worms.
Oh, sure. Sure, that's something I'll search around on the internet for, covenant boundaries.
Yeah.
So I thought that this was a distinction between, you know, Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians, for example. I thought that
there is
more Reformed folks would say that the New Covenant is not, the members of the New Covenant are not
only
not strictly the elect. but would include
right.
Methodist church or whatever.
Right. So since I'm Presbyterian and you're not, I affirm infant baptism under covenant, but not for salvation, but as a covenant sign. And, you know, you can agree or disagree, and that's fine. I'm not going to die on this hill. It's just my perspective. And so what we would say, the Presbyterians would say, is that even as it says in the Abrahamic covenant, which was ratified in Genesis 17 with circumcision, where God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Well, that means that all the Gentiles will be blessed in Abraham too. And that verse, Genesis 12:3, "In you all the nations shall be blessed," is quoted by Paul in Galatians 3:8, and he calls it the gospel. So that is called the Evangelia, the good news. Back then was taught. Well, here's the thing about the Abrahamic covenant. We know, and you would agree, that in that old covenant aspect, children were automatically included through circumcision as a sign of shedding of blood. And I can get into details about that, but again, don't have time right now. And so the question then becomes, were the infants able to be entered into a covenant even if they weren't aware? And the answer, of course, is, well, yes. Because the covenant dealt with the family, the federal headship of the family, and the people that were in the federal head, the father. It's a very biblical concept. The question then is, does that continue? That's just a question. Does it continue over in the new covenant if the Abrahamic promise is considered the gospel, which is still in effect? Then we would have to ask, is there a New Testament admonition to exclude infants from the same Abrahamic covenant that was then and is still in effect? And that the answer to the question generates a few hours of really good, polite discussion with the right people. And agreeing and disagreeing and looking at this and that. So this gets to be very difficult and very deep at the same time and rewarding. Because I hold personally that the Abrahamic covenant, which included children, is still in effect because it was a promise to Abraham which has not been ignored. It's called the gospel. So therefore, I think within the new covenant, if now here's an answer I don't have yet. If the new covenant can be included to as a system of ratification for the Old Testament covenant style, including the children, which seems to make sense because whole households are baptized, and that seems to be consistent with this idea, but not always because it's not deliberately stated. Hold on, we got a break. We'll get a little bit more after the break, okay? Hey, folks, as you can see, this is a deep topic, and it's an interesting one. May the Lord bless you. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, let's get back on here with Matt from Michigan. Matt, are you Matt Nye? Are you the guy in the chat?
I am Hello? Not in chat.
Well, I'm sorry? No?
I am not in chat.
Oh, okay. There's another guy saying that. He says it's Romans 9:6. Let me take a look at that really fast. Okay, it says, "For they are not Israel who descended from Israel." That's a different context altogether. So what I did was I did a search for the term House of Israel, and it occurs 145 times, not 41, 145 times. And I converted all the list to an email, and anybody who wants it, just email me at info@carm.org, and I'll send it to you. You can see all the instances. Anyway, so, I love research. It's a lot of fun for me. I don't know if that helps, Matt, does it?
It does. You've given me several things to chew on, some things mm-hmm. to look up, some helpful pointers. Brother, I really appreciate your ministry. Keep going.
Oh. Hey, by God's grace, just by God's grace, and appreciate that people appreciate what God can do through a saved fool. So he gets all the glory. All right.
Thanks so much, Matt. Have a good day.
You too, Matt. God bless. All right, let's get to Tion from Brooklyn, New York. Hey, Tion, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, hello. How you doing?
Doing all right, man, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
I'm happy I was able to find out that you were actually having these live calls, because I actually, when I was first became a born-again Christian, it was 2006. Mm-hmm. And I was looking online, and I came across your bibliography with all your information.
Good.
So it was something that I constantly referred to with the group that I used to sit with, and we used to study the scriptures with each other to go out and minister to people in New York City.
Wow.
So we used to use your stuff, and we actually created one of the first groups on Facebook using your information at the time when they didn't open up to people who were not students in college. So we had the first group on Facebook, you know, ministering to people. And just, you know, from that early on, I felt like a yearning of wanting to, like, get to know God, be closer to God. So I had an option whether to go to a secular school or a school that was dealing with seminary.
Mm-hmm.
So I ended up going to a secular school, and it seemed as if it pushed me away from the path that I desired, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to sum it up quickly. And during that time, I was like an armor bearer or other different positions that were in the church, not feeling comfortable with it, you know, and not really having a full understanding of, you know, the way that the church functioned. So, mm-hmm. you know, fast forward, we're going through a pandemic, all the churches are shut down.
Yeah.
Everyone has to change their strategies, their methods, who's spiritual, who's not spiritual. It kind of just threw everything in the air. So it's like now you go searching for those ministries and those people, and some of them you find and some of them you don't find. And the one that I attend now via online is the Christian Cultural Center with Reverend or Pastor A.R. Bernard. And it's been, you know, helpful, you know, when I was away from home to listen to his ministry, because it definitely gave me some food, you know, for my soul to kind of keep me looking into what's going on.
Do you have a
God
question,
in the world.
Though? You have a question?
Huh?
I mean, you have a question, though?
Yeah, the question was, because the question has to do with something that I experience every day, and I didn't know how to really put the question, so I just gave you a little background information.
Okay.
So now as I go, I'm back in New York City, and I'm living in Coney Island. So now there's a large population of, you know, Yiddish Jewish people here.
Mm-hmm.
So every day I look at these people, and I'm thinking in my head, you know, why are people more jealous with these individuals who have a form of godliness versus us as Christians who's supposed to have the Spirit? Was the question I wanted to ask.
Okay, could you rephrase that question? Sometimes I don't understand people's questions. Okay.
Okay.
Just rephrase it.
All right, so you have people who look at a person, they're eating a certain food, they're dressing a certain way, all the businesses in my community are closed down.
I got you. But just the question, tell me the question again, because I got all that background, okay?
Why are people more jealous of Jews than they are Christians?
People more jealous of Jews than Christians. I'm not sure if they are jealous of Jews than Christians. So I'm not sure what context. I know that, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I understand the question.
Because there are always groups and news reports of people in the Jewish community being attacked by other people. So then you have other individuals becoming somewhat angered by it and making comments on it.
But why the Jews are being persecuted, you mean?
Or why is everyone so responsive to what's going on to the Jewish community in America?
Oh, well, one of the reasons is because of the Holocaust, because it's ingrained in our culture, in our psyche. of what the Holocaust was and what happened to the Jews and how they were just, you know, horrifically treated and murdered by the millions. So that is still there, and so this thing of anti-Semitism is a potential problem, and when it raises its ugly head, then people become aware of it, because there's still plenty of people who are familiar with this. I mean, my dad, for example, fought in, well, didn't fight literally, but he was in World War II. And my mom, during World War II, you know, worked on airplanes. And so, you know, I'm one generation removed from that, but I remember their stories. I remember other people telling me. So I know this stuff happened. And I've talked to people who, I talked to one woman who was in a concentration camp train, and she escaped. And I met her and talked to her in Los Angeles. So it's a reality that's still there. And so people are very familiar with it. And as generations progress, it'll become less familiar. But it's still very much alive for a lot of people.
So I wanted to know, is God provoking individuals to jealousy based on a covenant that he has with...
I don't know if he's provoking anybody to jealousy in that respect, but...
Because I thought that was a scripture that God said that he would provoke people, you know, people to jealousy.
Yeah, he jealously desires a spirit, but I'm trying to, you know, if I knew the exact verse, you look at the context. I'm familiar with it, but I don't remember the exact context of that. But the Jews are a special people. They were the covenant people of God. They broke the covenant with God, and so we Gentiles were the ones grafted in. God's not done with Israel yet, per Hebrews 11:25-26. So national Israel, or the house of Israel, in the governmental sense, God's not done with them yet.
So where do Christians come into play in all of that then?
We're the ones who are grafted in, because the Jews did not carry out the covenant requirements that God had given to the nation of Israel to recognize the Messiah and then promote the Messiah. They killed the Messiah instead, and then we, the Gentiles, were grafted in. And so we are our spiritual Israel in that sense. But we're not national Israel. So God's going to, you know, wake up Israel nationally later on. Okay?
Okay. Because it does make me feel jealous when I see, you know, these individuals, you know, having an established community, established mm-hmm. schools, established
yeah,
language,
good.
And then the Christian faith seems like it's like messy.
What you should do, we've got a break coming up here in a minute, but what you should do is be glad that they have these things. Be glad. Because look to them as the people of God who provided the Messiah. Look to them that
right.
way. It's like, and I think of this similarly, look at women as the gender that brought the Messiah. And because of it, their special privilege and adoration that goes to, and respect that goes to that, because of that. And so have that attitude in the Jewish community. Treat them with respect. They
okay.
are the chosen people of God. God's not done with them yet. This is why I will never fight against the nation of Israel. I mean, I'm too old to be drafted and stuff, but I would never do it, period. Okay? All right. Buddy?
All right, thank you.
All right, Dion. God bless, buddy. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get on the phones here with Abby from Oregon. Welcome, Abby. You're on the air.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, come in. I have a question.
All right.
The question I have is, it's a concern that I have that my sister was horribly, horribly, horribly abused when she was a child, and she was broken her whole life. She was broken. Mm-hmm. And she died in bitterness and unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. And so the scripture that says if you don't forgive other people, Jesus doesn't forgive, won't forgive you. Right. Now, if Jesus does not forgive us, then did she make it or not because she died?
Well, was she a
Christian? In bitterness and unforgiveness.
Was she a Christian?
I think so.
Well, here's the thing. If she was a Christian and she's truly trusted in Christ, then she goes to heaven. If she did not trust in Christ, she doesn't go to heaven. And what Jesus is talking,
what does it mean if you don't forgive, Jesus won't forgive you? What does that mean? Because if Jesus don't forgive you, there ain't much hope.
The context in Matthew 18 is Peter is saying, how often do I forgive people who sinned against me? Up to seven? And Jesus says,
70
no,
times. Okay.
7 times.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is illustrating the idea of what real forgiveness is. We Christians forgive, and that's what we're supposed to do.
Right. Now, but he said he won't forgive you if you don't
hold on,
forgive
hold on,
others.
Hold on. Let me work through this. Okay. All right.
Okay.
So, people can have different levels of forgiveness and awareness of forgiveness in their own hearts towards others. Now, I'm going to use myself as an example because there was a family member who I had to forgive about something, and I did. And a few years later, I discovered I hadn't. And what I mean by that is that I thought I had intended to, but had not really in my heart when I found out one day as something came up and et cetera, et cetera. Now, does it mean I wasn't really forgiven because I hadn't truly forgiven? No, it doesn't. He's not talking here about if you don't forgive even one thing, you'll never be forgiven by Jesus. You'll never be forgiven. Because if there's all these sins in your life and people have done stuff to you, and you forget to do one forgiveness, oh, you're going to hell. That's not what he's saying. The attitude of forgiveness is in the Christian's heart. And I happen to know people and have known of a family member who was not able to do much forgiving, but was a Christian at the same time, was able to forgive in some areas and not in others because of the trauma of past. God is certainly gracious to us, and he understands that we have been traumatized. Me, for example, I was traumatized because of my last name and because of moving a lot and being beat up. I didn't have stop having nightmares of being murdered till I was 35. This is for real. So I had to learn how to forgive a lot of people. And in my past, if I see them today, what would I do? Would I get mad at them? I don't know, and I don't want to know. I just do the best I can. So when it comes up, I say, Lord, I forgive. And you do as much what you can. This is what he's talking about. It's not a one-for-one thing. If you forget to forgive or don't forgive one person, you're therefore going to hell. That's not what's going on. Our relationship with Christ is not dependent upon our ability to forgive. What he's talking about is with Peter in the Old Covenant system. How many times do I forgive? And he's showing him, no, forgive from your heart. Do that. If you don't forgive, it's because you're not forgiven. Those who are truly forgiven and regenerate do forgiving, but it doesn't mean that they always forgive perfectly every time. So I would say that if your sister, it was your sister, I think you said, if she was a Christian, I'm sure she forgave all kinds of people, all kinds of stuff. But if she was so abused and she wasn't able to get past it, then that's a problem that she dealt with. And it was sin on her part. But all those sins are taken care of by Christ. And if she truly was a Christian, she'll go to heaven.
Okay, so once again, my question is, what does it mean if you don't forgive, Jesus won't forgive you? What does that mean?
I just told you in the context. It's not a one-for-one thing. That if you don't forgive every single individual person of every single sin, that it then means you're not going to heaven. If that were the case, nobody could go to heaven. Because everybody has got an issue with somebody else in areas of forgiveness that we need to deal with. What he's talking about, Jesus is talking about the legality, as Peter asked him, in Matthew 18. How often do I forgive? And he was looking for a legitimate a single number. 7 times 7? Or 7 times? And he says, no, up to 70. Well, wait a second. Now Jesus is giving a legitimate number just 70 times? You keep a record in your book, I've forgiven 70 times, so now I'll come 71, I don't have to forgive? That's not what's going on. He's using hyperbole. He's using exaggeration. And he does this with the slave and the parable of the slaves and the debt and who forgave, and that true people who are Christians forgive people. If they're still struggling in their sin and don't do the things they're supposed to do, even as Paul said in Romans 6, 18 through 25, the things I want to do I don't do and vice versa, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you haven't gotten to that area of sanctification yet. So in Matthew 18, 35, my Heavenly Father did do the same to you if each of you does not forgive from your heart. He's not talking about the one-for-one legal requirement. He's giving an exaggeration. He's talking about this with forgiveness, and you can read the context of Matthew 18.
Okay. So there's never a time when Jesus don't forgive you.
Yes, there is a time.
Even if you don't forgive, is that what you're saying?
Yes. You said, is there never a time? No, of course there is. Jesus doesn't forgive those who don't trust in him.
Right. But I'm saying there's never a time that Jesus won't forgive you.
If you're a Christian, that's correct. All right?
But if you're not...
If you're not, you're not going to be forgiven. Now, this is what it says...
You forgive people or not?
You're supposed to forgive people, but we don't always do it perfectly.
Right.
Okay. So this is what it says in 1 John 1, 6 through 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we're a Christian, and yet walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. So if you're really a Christian, you're going to walk in truth. But it's not saying here in perfection. You're going to walk in truth. Verse 7 of 1 John. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's important. It cleanses us from all sin. And in Colossians 2:14, it says that Jesus canceled out the certificate of debt, the sin debt. And he did it at the cross. So Jesus canceled the sin debt for his people at the cross, and none can be lost, because in John 6, 37 through 40, Jesus says that all that have been given to him, he will lose none.
Okay.
So not to lose your salvation.
Okay, that says like a, it sounds like a really scary verse, that if Jesus don't forgive, then Jesus ain't going to forgive you, and then what?
Well, look,
if Jesus doesn't forgive you.
Right. Well, let me ask you something. You're a Christian, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Have you forgiven everybody from every sin that they've ever committed against you?
Well, I have asked the Lord, saying yes, but I can't say that I know that, because I don't remember everything every time. But I have said, Lord, I choose to forgive.
Right.
You know, whoever that I've even forgotten about.
And there you go. And the fact is that God saves us in different levels of knowledge, as well as different levels of sanctification. And the longer we live, the more sanctified we become. And I am sure that your sister would have lived longer, God would have continued to work in her heart to get her to the place of forgiveness of that person, because that's a sign of regeneration. The act of forgiving doesn't make us regenerate, doesn't keep us saved, but it's a demonstration of that life.
The act of forgiveness doesn't keep Jesus from forgiving us then, like what it just says.
Right, because the reason we're able to forgive is because God forgave us, and he lives in us, and we can understand. So if there is no forgiveness, you don't have any forgiveness from God, because a true manifestation of regeneration is that we forgive others. But the fact is, sometimes people just fail to do what God wants them to do, even as Christians.
That doesn't mean Jesus won't forgive them then.
That's right.
Even though that's a scary thing that says if you don't forgive, he ain't going to forgive you.
That's right, which is why it's a very serious thing.
And that's a very legalistic term, because I know I lived you know, with people around people that have said that and said, that's it.
Yeah, I get you. But I'm just giving you more of what Scripture says, not just a single
verse. Right, right, right.
So it's all of what it
says. Well, thank you very much.
All right. You're welcome very much.
I appreciate your time.
Sure. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Okay. All right. Let's get to Steve from New York. Steve, I hope you're still there after all this time. You still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, man. Thanks for waiting so long. What do you got, buddy?
I'll try to make it quick if I can. I guess my question really is, so God is all sovereign, and so God created the elect.
He created all people. Yes.
Right. But he also then chose the non-elect, correct?
Right. Or he didn't. Oh, no. He didn't choose the non-elect. The elect is the choosing. Out of all that he created, he chose or he elected some.
Right. So I guess it's a problem I've had even when I was a heretic. But, like, 1 Timothy talks about, says that God wants all to be saved.
1 Timothy 2:4, yeah.
But then if God created everybody, didn't he know prior to creating everyone that they were not going to be saved?
Now, we only have a couple of minutes, so I'm going to rush through this, and I can connect the dots on this. There is a way to understand that when he says he wants all to be saved, there's different ways of looking at this. He can desire one thing and arrange another, because it says this in 1 Timothy 2:4. He wants all to be saved. It also says it in 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. But then in Mark 4, 10 through 12, Jesus speaks in parables so people will not be saved. And he specifically says that's why he does that. So now what we have to do is say, well, if he wants all to be saved, how is it that he speaks in parables so people will not be saved? Then we have to get into the theology and the logic of balancing those two, and there is a way to do it, but it takes more than 2 minutes. That's one way of looking at it. Another option is to say that the all that he wants to be saved are only the elect. And I can make the case that that is the case from Romans 5:18, 1 Corinthians 15:22, 2 Corinthians 4:15, I think it is. These verses in my head. And I can literally, I can make that case where that is the case. And also, if you go back to the first segment, that he can arrange, desire one thing and arrange another, he sends a deluding influence on people in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, so they'll not be saved. They'll believe a lie. So, I wish we had more time to go through this, but this is the kind of stuff I teach in Bible studies and take a half hour to go through. Why don't you call back tomorrow? Let's talk about it some more if you can. Can you, Steve?
All right.
Okay.
Yep.
Because it's a good topic.
Appreciate it.
All right, buddy. God bless. And Rick from High Point, North Carolina, knowing Scripture by heart. Let's talk about that tomorrow as well, because that's a really important topic. May the Lord bless you all, and by His grace, we'll be back on air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.